How many of you have younger brothers and sisters? You're older. Maybe you're the oldest. Pretty sure you realized somewhere along the way that there were certain responsibilities that came along with that role. It was your job to set an example. Seems like my example as a big brother was usually more as an example of what not to be. It was your job to be a protector. Mom would say, don't let the baby roll off the bed. And I'm thinking, okay, but don't be too long because I got better things to do. I remember saying, Mom, she's pinching me. And Mom would say, she's just little, it won't hurt. But it did hurt. So I pinched her back. Big mistake. Big mistake. She was always loud. I had to be quiet so as not to wake her if she was sleeping. She was in my stuff. She was in my space. She was in my face. As she grew, she learned to walk and talk and become even more obnoxious. Then there were the constant reminders from Mom to love one another. Back the hall, down the stairs, out the door, wherever we were, love one another. I was thankful for Sunday school, close cousins, the school bus, the school day, farm work, any change of location that brought separation and peace. I was not interested in being my brother's or my sister's keeper. Nope. Did my best to tease and torment, to aggravate and agitate. That was how I played my role as a big brother. So maybe I can identify just a little bit with Cain. Maybe he could have identified with me. Maybe a kind of a brotherhood of big brothers who needed some serious psychological help. I remember my mom mentioned a time or two she thought I needed to see a psychiatrist. I never did. She was probably right. God told Cain to get a handle on his anger before his anger got a hold on him. Cain didn't listen. The next thing we see in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. That wasn't supposed to happen. We have no record of human death before this incident. Maybe Cain didn't plan for it to go this far. Maybe he didn't plan it at all. Maybe he did. Where were the voices in Cain's head reminding him to love one another? What were the voices in Cain's head telling him? Well, we don't get long to wonder because very shortly God shows up. Where is Abel, your brother? Now, God didn't ask that question to find the answer. He knows. His question opens up a conversation with Cain that Cain had no intentions of having. Maybe Cain was hoping to never have this conversation. Maybe he was hoping no one would ever find out. Maybe he thought no one would miss Abel. I'm sure he didn't miss him. Maybe he was assuming that God didn't know and wouldn't find out. Silly boy. Where is Abel, your brother? I do not know. Think about that for just a second. He lied. Okay, kind of a stupid lie. He lied to the all-knowing God. Just like his mom and dad, Cain's first reaction is to hide the truth from God. And just like his parents, he's trying to avoid his responsibility for his actions, to point away from himself. And just like Cain, like Adam and Eve, we often use the same blame-shifting tactic to avoid facing the truth and its consequences. And we, like them, are lying to God, as if he doesn't know and may not find out. The reality is we, like the first family, are lying to ourselves. Notice how this ties in some with some of Barry's sermons here lately. It wasn't planned, it just worked out that way. Where is Abel, your brother? How am I supposed to know and why am I supposed to care? That's not exactly how he worded it. Cain asked the question that's been in the background of this little sermon series, am I my brother's keeper? Cain got caught with his hand in the proverbial cookie jar, tried to avoid the issue by changing the subject. But his question is still a valid question. It's an important question. It's a question Cain should have asked before he killed his brother. It's an important question for us to ask. It's important for us to find the answer. But Cain was trying to change the subject. God was there to address the issue at hand, the murder of Abel. Now you can search this chapter all the way through and not find a direct answer from God to Cain on this subject. Sadly, you can also search this chapter and find no expression of regret or remorse from Cain concerning the death of his brother Abel. More on that subject another time. Even though God doesn't answer this question here, we can search the scripture and find definite answers to this very question, am I my brother's keeper? Two companion questions. Who is my brother? And how am I to keep my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Short answer, yes. Sermon over. Not quite. It's a question of responsibility. We're responsible for our brother's actions insofar as we've contributed to those actions by teaching, by example, by motivating or inciting. More than that, we're required to care. So we have to be careful that our teaching and our way of life is based on truth. Primarily on God's truth. The truth that Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's important that our words and our actions, what we might call our example, point our brother in the right direction and not down the wrong path. We are not responsible for our brother's moral failures. Abel was not responsible for Cain's actions in any way, shape, or form. Nothing about this incident was Abel's fault. Cain was responsible for Cain's actions. And contrary to what we might learn from our culture, you are responsible for your actions. I am responsible for my actions. Primarily, we're responsible to God, but we're also responsible to each other. It's what we might call our social responsibility. So since the answer to the question, am I my brother's keeper, is yes, then we must follow that question with, who is my brother? Well, for me, that answer is pretty simple. My brother is Timothy Boyd Anderson. He's a farmer in North Central Ohio. I guess we could also include my sisters, Sylvia and Mary. That's my family. But wait just a minute. Doesn't the Bible refer to us as brothers and sisters in Christ? So you're my brothers and sisters. My family just got a little bigger. And if those of you who are in Christ are my brothers and sisters, it would follow then that all Christians, all those who accept Christ, anywhere in the world, are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Family just got really big. If we take this line of logic just a step further, Since we're all descended from Adam and Eve, aren't we technically all brothers and sisters to all of humanity, since we all share some of the original DNA? Did my Christmas list just get a little bit longer? There's more to that, though. My mother's words keep coming back to haunt me. Those words that she said over and over, love one another. Words I heard so often and at inconvenient times that I got tired of hearing them. Do I really have to love all these brothers and sisters? Come on, Mom. But those aren't just her words. Those are the words and the message of Jesus. We hear those words all through the New Testament, over and over. Maybe we've heard them so often, we don't feel they have any meaning or relevance for us today. But even in the Old Testament, the summation of the law was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. These very words came up in a conversation Jesus had with a certain lawyer. Excuse me, in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Apparently, this lawyer was testing Jesus with his questioning in order to find something against him with the political powers that be. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. Always looking for something to get Jesus on. It didn't work out so as he hoped. So he had a follow-up question, asking Jesus to define the scope of who is my neighbor. Well, if I have to love my neighbor as myself, wouldn't it be nice to know who my neighbor is? Well, he didn't want to have to love all these people either. Jesus proceeds to answer his question in the following verses with what we now call the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want to read these verses now from Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. You can follow along if you'd like. I'm going to read them from the New American Standard Bible. You got the Pew Bible there in front of you. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him, went off leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Now these few verses are filled with information that we're looking for in connection with this brother's keeper concept. Jesus' concept of neighbor in this parable would be identical with the concept of brother. And the identification of neighbor or brother is much more wrapped up with the idea of who needs me to be a brother than of any genealogical connection or even the spiritual connection. It's not about having a brother. It's about being a brother. In this story, we have the robbers who acted like Cain. This innocent traveler, maybe he was on his way on a business trip, maybe he was on a religious pilgrimage, maybe he was just going up to Jerusalem to visit with friends or family. He had something they wanted, so they took it simply because they could. And they left him half dead, indicating they had no concern for his life. There were laws against that sort of thing. They didn't care. These robbers did not see this traveler as a brother in any way, shape, or form. To them, he was less than human. He was merely the victim of the hour. Now, the next two individuals we see in this parable, the priest and the Levite, were men with an obvious religious connection. We come to church every Sunday. We have an obvious religious connection, don't we? We walk in the door. The priest was one who was chosen for service in the temple. And the Levite was a member of the gene pool from which the priests were chosen. They came, they saw, and they passed by without stopping. No excuse is given for their lack of response. To be sure, if this half-dead man would have died, we might consider them complicit in his death. Even if they weren't accomplices, they certainly did nothing to help. They expressed curiosity. They saw him. And possibly some degree of fear, but they showed absolutely no concern or compassion for the individual who had an obvious need. They just did not care. They did this man no harm, neither did they do him any good. To be sure, to stop and help would have presented a major inconvenience. It would have delayed their arrival at their destination. They would have had to exert energy on his behalf. Maybe they would have got their hands dirty. They might have had some expense of their first aid supplies. Then there was also the dangerous possibility that the robbers would return and rob them. They were the first on the scene, but they were not responders. They should have seen him as a brother, but in the end, they were not much better than the robbers. Finally, the Samaritan shows up on the scene. Why did it have to be a Samaritan? If anyone had justification for ignoring this groaning, bleeding, bruised piece of vulture food, it would have been this Samaritan traveler. Those people. You ever heard anybody referred to as those people? Maybe you've even referred to them as those people. Who are those people? Those people are typically shunned by the Jews. Jewish traveler would normally go miles out of their way to avoid coming into contact with these half-breed folks who lived in the land of Samaria, located between Judea to the south and Galilee to the north. They just didn't avoid them, though. They're reported to have actually prayed against them, essentially praying that they would go to hell. They didn't want to share eternity with the Samaritans. I have read that Jewish teaching provided that if a wall were to fall on a man on the Sabbath, enough of the wall could be removed to determine if the man was a Jew or if he was a Samaritan. If he was a Jew, you could go ahead and remove him without violating the Sabbath day of rest laws. If he was a Samaritan, you'd have to wait till the Sabbath was over before you helped him out. Now, how's that for brotherly love? This unpopular, unliked, even hated individual from a semi-foreign part of the world shows us how to identify a brother and also how to be our brother's keeper. This Samaritan did not seem to be bothered by the racial prejudices of his day. What he saw on the side of the road was not a curiosity or an inconvenience. He saw an individual with a desperate and an immediate need. And he responded to that need with an immediate action. He responded with compassion. He didn't get on his cell phone and call 911. He didn't rush on ahead and send back the needed help. He didn't look around for the potential danger. He provided life-saving assistance. He cared and he acted accordingly. He cleansed the wounds with wine. He soothed the wounds with oil. He wrapped the wounds with bandages. There was no ambulance, so he placed the injured man on his own donkey and carried him to the nearest inn where further and long-term care could be provided. Not only all this, but before he left the next day, he pulled out his wallet. He said, "Here's the money for his care and keeping. And if the bill happens to be more, when I come back the next time," apparently he's been there before, "I'll pay you whatever we owe you." Now that's some kind of brotherly love. Even a hospital today would ask for your insurance information before they provide care. They want to know, Who's going to be responsible for paying this bill? This guy said, "I'll be responsible. I will take care of this fellow's needs." I know he wouldn't take it if he was able to say so, but because he didn't like me very well, but that's okay. He was a brother who kept his brother. This is the kind of brother that we would want to have. This is the kind of brother that we need to be. I like the King James version of this, of his Jesus' conclusion. He said, "Go thou and do likewise." Two simple terms, verbs: go, do. Does your brother have a need? It's your responsibility to meet that need to the best of your ability and resources. Jesus describes some of these kinds of needs in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36, when he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then he talks about serving the least of these that may have those needs. Asking quite a bit from us. He's asking us to care. He's asking us to look around and identify needs. Maybe you've done some of these things a time or two in your life. We generally view these verses as meeting physical needs. And I'm sure Jesus conveys that meaning, but if you look at it a little bit closer, we realize there's a greater spiritual understanding involved here. People need spiritual food. They need to drink of the living water. They're sick and imprisoned in sin. Greatest need our brother has is to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. To fulfill our role as our brother's keeper, we must offer him Jesus. And sometimes, showing our compassion by meeting a physical need might give us an opportunity to offer the gospel in a meaningful way. In James chapter 2, we're told that it's a contradiction in terms to talk about our faith if we fail to demonstrate our faith by putting that into action. The last part of verse 18 there, James writes, "And I will show you my faith by my works." It's important that our actions show the love of Jesus and also point to him. If we fail to meet his spiritual need, that need to know Jesus, we have failed miserably. It may be a simpler observation to identify basic needs such as food, clothing, shelter, medical, dental needs. It's not even all that difficult to hand out money to provide for a financial need or to come up with a government program to meet needs. But as noble and as necessary, as in, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's a wrong thing to do to give somebody food or clothes or visit them in prison. As necessary as these things are, it's even more necessary that we share the life-giving message of Jesus that can lead to eternal life. If we fail to do this, we're failing our brother. Maybe we're even telling him we don't want him in the family. Yeah, maybe we're related through Adam and Eve, but that's way back, so you don't count. I want to wrap this up here as the worship team comes forward. I know some of you have said that you've heard me say that I don't like people. And if you look around, you have to admit there's a lot to not like. But I can be compassionate and caring when I see a need. Even so, I'll admit I have a lot of work to do in this area. And maybe you do too. We've only scratched the surface of this concept of being a brother's keeper. But the rest is up to you. Somewhere along the way, we need to take a look at our brother and decide not to be a careless brother or sister, but to care more. We can care less, but that's not what Jesus is asking us for. He's asking us to care more. We need to practice being our brother's keeper. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to know how to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're here to offer that message to you. Any one of us can answer that question. You want to talk to me or Barry or Dean or Bud, or look to the person to your left or right. They probably have a simple answer for you. We need to know Jesus, but we need to be our brother's keeper as well.